Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are continuing as we look at Evangelism, Maturity, Community, EMC squared. And again, our clever way of addressing three critical issues in the life of the church and our community. And that's evangelism, maturity, and community. And so we talked about evangelism. Now we're going to talk a little bit about maturity. Such a big topic. I mean, think about maturity. How do you, cover something as large as that? Because we're talking about growth. We're talking about being built up. We're talking about, all the definitions of what maturity means. So we're going to take a little bit of a snapshot in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, titled "The Staying Strong, Finishing Strong." Because one of the ways we stay strong and finish strong is by growing in Jesus. And one of the things that is being addressed here is really an understanding of what does it mean, because the question is being answered. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a mature believer in Jesus? What this word tells us is that there's hope. I want you to from the very beginning, understand that the Lord God gives us hope for tomorrow. That, for wherever you, however you start in Jesus, wherever Jesus found you and on that first time that you received him and began that walk, here, I've got good news. He won't leave you there. Can you say amen to that? See, the Lord really gives us an opportunity to change, to grow, to be different. I'm so thankful that, I received Jesus, and who I was those many years ago and who I am today is because of the work of God in my life, because of what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, his word, community, everything that we have been and will continue to talk about has changed my life. I mean, it's absolutely amazing to think. And my concern is that for some of us, as we think about growing and maturing, as I see believers occasionally receive the Lord and have this amazing first year, and then repeat the next 19 years, repeat the first year 19 years over. In other words, they have an amazing first year and nothing changes 20 years later. And I hear the Word of God talking about that in this passage. I don't want that for anybody. I mean, that was a tragedy to receive Jesus and to go no farther than your first year. I mean, that's like staying, being born an infant and getting through your first year and nothing else happens, and there you are at that age for the next 20 years. That just wouldn't look good. Can you say amen to that? And somehow we do the same thing spiritually. Now, I want you to begin to see what's taking place here, because this passage is an absolutely crazy passage. It's one of those difficult passages, because essentially what you have here is a word of God using a pagan game, a celebration, an activity, an Olympic, as a means by which to help us understand what it means to be a disciple. I mean, I looked at that, and I've often asked myself, God, why would you put such a known pagan activity, why would the Apostle Paul use this as an illustration or a metaphor of how it is that we are going to live life as a believer? Because it's kind of, there's a lot of other ways, but I want you to understand that part of the issue is who is the Word of God addressing in 1 Corinthians? Obviously, the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church is really largely made up of non-Jewish believers. Now, there were some, but for the majority of them, they were immersed in the Greek culture. They were immersed in different lifestyle and activities. And so the idea of a Jewish life or understanding Yahweh, the God of, as we understand the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, was foreign them. Because I want you to understand something. That previous to this, the understanding of what it meant and the image of what it was to be a disciple. So when you think about, to the Jewish people and to what we read about earlier on, the message is, come follow me. Remember Jesus' word, come follow me. A radical statement. Rather than people, remember, people used to go to the rabbi. In this case, the rabbi went to them. And when they said that, what was the image that those who said yes to Jesus, what were those Jewish believers thinking of? Well, let me tell you what they were thinking about. Elijah. How crazy. Did you know that the model for discipleship, or what it meant to be a disciple at the time of Jesus and previous to that, was the prophet Elijah. See, the understanding was that if you were going to be a disciple following God and following a rabbi, any rabbi, what would life look like? What was the goal? Where did you want to be? This is before we're going to be like Jesus. Before that, what would you be? You would be like Elijah. Elijah was an absolutely amazing prophet and a man of God. Matter of fact, what we know about Elijah is actually quite astounding. Without looking too much at it, we know that Elijah is a disciple model because of his total commitment, total responsibility to fulfill the call of God in his life. Here was a prophet that held nothing back. He was, by some, if you read commentaries and stuff, he was called the running prophet. He's a marathon runner. And if you're ever looking for a marathon runner and evidence of that in God's word, Elijah is evidence of it. If you do, you know, I'm thinking of Mike, if you like triathlons, if you like doing Ironman stuff, Elijah was the first guy doing it. Because this guy ran everywhere. When you read his story, and you can read more about it in 1 Kings 17, all the way through 2 Kings and beyond, you begin to realize this guy was running up and down Mount Carmel more times than you could imagine. He'd go up to the top and pray, go back down. Go back up to the top, hear God, go back down. Went up to Mount Carmel, went back down. Wiped out 450 prophets. Wiped out the Baal prophets. Went back up. I mean, remember, you read the story, this guy ran literally 20 miles in front of a chariot to keep in front of it. He gave so much, we read about him being absolutely exhausted and everything was going on, and then God ministered to him and sent ministry to him, and that's a whole other story. But I want you to begin to realize that the image of what the average Jewish person thought of when Jesus said, come follow me, be a disciple, they were thinking Elijah. Remember when Jesus said, who people say that I am, what was one of their first responses? You're Elijah. I got to tell you something. That was a huge compliment. Because what they were saying to Jesus is that you must be Elijah, or at least like him, because we see your passion, we see your commitment, we see your fulfilling, we see you are sold out for Yahweh. I mean, everything you talk about, everything you do, everything that's about you is about God. You are crazy, just crazy in everything you say and do. As a matter of fact, you must be Elijah. So somehow, whatever you picture Jesus as, I've often pictured him as an Elijah personality because he was so passionate and committed about who, obviously, he's God, right? And he demonstrated that. And that's one of the reasons why people mistaken him for being Elijah. They thought, if you're not the Messiah, you must be Elijah because, man, remember, Elijah went up. He didn't die. So somehow they're thinking, maybe Elijah's come back again, and here you are because you are so much like who we read about and understand. That must be the answer. Now, here we're talking to a Jewish audience. In 1 Corinthians here, now we're talking to a Greek audience, and you start talking Elijah, and they don't get it. We get a little bit because we've studied it, but once again, it's challenging. If you haven't really gotten into it and read it and grew up with it, it's a little bit of a disconnect. And so under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have an amazing word picture that Paul uses to help people understand what's really going on and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be someone who worships God, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to mature and grow in Christ. And so he comes to this crazy illustration of the games in an arena. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus grew up. Remember in Northern Galilee region where he grew up? Well, Jesus would have, during those years of public ministry around Capernaum, he probably walked by, he did, walk by an arena, something like this. We were just there just a few weeks ago. This is in Caesarea, and this is one of those Greek arenas that you see in Rome. Like, if you go to Rome, I've seen the one in Rome. It's bigger, but you have a stadium here where, remember, man, just be careful about what you think about with this stuff. Because most of us, because our only experience is Hollywood, and we have the image of Hollywood, I know this is going to surprise you, but Hollywood doesn't always represent things correctly. I know that kind of, I don't want to shock you. So be careful about it. But this was a place where, yes, they did horse races, but they did athletic games, and yes, they did gladiator stuff. There's a lot of things that went on here. Now, it was kind of unique because what was going on here at this time was something that was more than just entertainment. So yes, I want you to start thinking about Seahawks Stadium or the Mariners and being in the stands, if you've ever been there, because many of us, or just even a high school game. I mean, just think of any athletic event. I want you to sort of picture that, because that's kind of what's going on here. And that's what Paul, that's what the Word of God wants you to image right now, wants you to think about this. But here at this time, let me describe what's going on, because these games were designed by Caesar, by the Roman Emperor. And these games weren't just about entertainment. There might have been some entertainment value in it, but most of it was religious and spiritual. Matter of fact, the very purpose of these games was the purpose of declaring Caesar as God. See, you have to understand how these games even started. You know, we start off by, you know, we sing the Star Spangled Banner, we have, you know, maybe a Pledge of Allegiance, we do something that sort of has an opening ceremony. Back then, the opening ceremony was the emperor or his representative walking out into the crowd and dressed in an elaborate way. He might have been wearing gold, he might have had a military uniform on, whatever was going on, but he was a one of a kind. He would walk out, and then when he walked out, the trumpets blared, the crowd stood up, everyone cheered, because here's what's going on. Our God has just walked out. He has just come on to the scene. He is now present at the games. And then what would happen is the emperor or his representative then would pull out a scroll. Does that sound familiar? Almost like the Word of God. Well, it was the Word of God, small g. And he would bring out this scroll and make a proclamation, a declaration. He would tell the people, here's the new law. Here's what I'm seeing. Here's what's going to take place. And he'd read that, and then he'd say, let the games begin. And everything that happened in those games was to declare that he was God. And they cheered, and the trumpets sounded, and all the athletes came on and gave their allegiance to the emperor, who was God. So you got to understand that. And here was their hope. Their hope was they might win the contest, because maybe then they might win their freedom. Because here's the point. If we could please that emperor, Caesar, or the God, the representative there, then we would be granted our freedom. We might be given a lifetime of no taxes. We might again be given, we could go back home and not live as a slave. Here's the best part, we probably won't die, because most of them could end up dead. And so here was the idea, if I give it my all, even if I don't win, I still might perform well enough that, you know what, I might gain some freedom. All in order to what? Appease God, small g. So you got to imagine that everyone who was hearing what was going on had that image in their brain, just like you and I can have the image because we see it on TV. We see the crowd screaming. And matter of fact, we here in Seattle pride ourselves at being one of the loudest fan support that we can produce the most. We even put decibel meters up there so we can be unbelievably loud to cheer on the team. And I want you to see that Paul is saying, in the same way that you all are cheering on a false god, an emperor, do you get it? I want you to glorify Jesus. In the same way that all this is taking place is what it means to honor God. I mean, you can get loud for a football team, but would you get loud for Jesus? Would you sacrifice the kind of money that you sacrifice to go watch a football game? Would you sacrifice that for Jesus? Would you give up an afternoon, not just 90 minutes, but an entire Sunday to go watch a football game? Would you do that for Jesus? And so you have something that Paul is saying that everyone would understand, that the Word of God would connect with, that would say, here we are cheering on all of these amazing productions that represent Caesar as God. Paul's saying that's what it means to bring honor in your heart, in your mind, to Jesus. And what Paul is saying, as you all declare the emperor as God, I'm calling you to declare Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Can you say amen to that, church? And so I want you to picture that when they ran and had races and athletic events, they're all doing that to bring honor to Caesar in the hope of some type of gift that comes from their performance. But what an amazing thing we have, that we can run for Jesus knowing the grace of God. Can you say amen to that? But you see, a lot of people didn't get that. They just didn't understand. I mean, and you begin to see in Scripture how often the metaphor is being used. An example, 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, like a boxing match. I have finished the what? Race, like a running race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the what? Crown of righteousness. This is a crown like the crown that they would have won at the Olympic Games here. I mean, we just had the Olympic Games, and think about how much people sacrificed for a gold medal and how much is being sacrificed for a crown. I mean, it's amazing when you begin to see that what was going on in these arenas. In the next slide, we see how we run the race is our testimony. I want you to begin to realize that as you run, as you, if you will, get involved in the game, that's what Paul is saying here. Look what it says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, right? Anything that would slow us down in the race. And he compares that and the sin, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run, there it is, without endurance, the race that is set before us. These are all athletic terms. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, there was the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down the right hand of the throne of God. And begin to see that in other places in Scripture, we are using these examples so we could begin to connect, to understand that, you know what? When you become a believer in Jesus, you're in an Olympic game. You're in a race. You're in a fight. You are in something that requires discipline and growth and, if you will, maturity. How we run and what God has called, we are called to be God's Olympians. And here's the deal. It doesn't matter whether you win. But here's what we're going to see. It's the fact that you run as if you could win because you give it your all. And again, the Word of God says it doesn't matter. But you run. And you run, and when you cross that finish line, and you get across, or if you ever watch, I enjoyed the Olympic races, and you remember when they ran really hard, what happened when they got across the finish line? They collapsed. And I know this will sound crazy, but that's what I want to be like when I finish the race with Jesus. I want to get across that finish line and collapse, and I want God to know I gave everything I had. Because there's something wrong about holding back. What are you holding back for? I want a little extra when I cross the finish line. See, that's not what God's calling us to. God's calling us to cross the line and literally say, God, I've given it my all. And that's what this word is talking to you and I about, is that when we finally cross the line, which we all will, then an amazing thing's going to happen. We are going to just collapse, enjoy having run the race. And the stands are going to be full of cheering. And you know who's in the stands? Elijah and Jacob and Isaac and Paul and Peter and James and John. I just can see them all in the stands cheering you on, saying, come on, run! One more lap! 10 more laps! 1,000 more laps! But don't give up! I see some people we love in the stands. I see Pastor Jess there. I see John, I see Joseph, I see Jim, I see others that we love and care for in the stands saying, come on, keep running. I'm here to cheer you on. I know what it's like. I have finished the race. Now you keep going. Don't stop. Run. And here's my concern is some of us, we're not even on the track. Some of us are in the stands cheering everyone else on. And that's not a place for any believer. We are called to be on the field running the race. Now, let me also emphasize, qualify something. I'm using a metaphor. You and I will never talk to people who passed away. I know it's almost Halloween. I want to clarify this. I did that in the first service because I could see someone saying, wow, I could talk to all these people. No, you can't talk to anybody. There's a gap there, not happening. Just the idea of them, because it says the saints are interceding for us, right? Okay, that's a whole other subject, but I want you to know that you do not talk to people who passed away. Can you say amen to that? And if you are talking to someone like that, see one of the pastors on my staff, okay? We'll help you out. So there's something here so powerful about what is being said here, and I want you to see that we are in a race. Now, taking all of this in consideration, listen to the scripture. Remember that in a race, everyone runs. Now, start making application here to us as the church. Everyone. No one is exempt from the race. Everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. Okay, only one is going to win. You also must run, look, it says, in such a way that you will win, but it doesn't matter if you win. I want you to hear that. What that scripture just said to you was that you run like you might win, but if you don't win, it doesn't matter, but you run like you're going to win. And that's a different set of That's a different energy level. That's a different passion. That's a different way of living life because you run like, I might just cross the line first. Now, there's always going to be someone faster, bigger, stronger, more whatever. But the scripture says that doesn't matter. This isn't really about a performance. This is about getting in the race like you could win. That's an attitude. And it says all athletes, right, practice strict self-control. Well, that's a mouthful there. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for what? For eternity. We get a crown that'll never go away. So I run straight to the goal with a purpose in every step. Every step. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? You know, I got one of those Fit bracelets, the watches, you know, and it tells me how many steps I take. And I was looking at how many steps I took over a couple days with something like six or 7,000 steps. I thought, wow. And the scripture said, every step I take, all 6,000 of those steps, and here's the scripture, yes, every step you take. And I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Man, ton of information there. Let's take a look at that for a second. I want you to begin to understand that this is all about discipline, training. That's how we, so go to the next slide. This is all about maturity always requires discipline. It's about you and I maintain this. And let me define it for you. Our willingness to arrange our lives around those activities that will enable us to do what we cannot now do by direct effort. What activities are we talking about? What do I arrange my life around? Okay, let me say it again. Studying the Word, reading the Word, praying, worshiping God, serving God, going to classes, attending small groups, going to Naval Avenue and serving, going to Haiti and serving. These are all activities that you arrange into your life so that you can develop discipline. These are all practices the Word of God says because we are called to be a disciple and we're called to be trained to be like our teacher. Who's our teacher? This is a test. Who's our teacher?
Jesus.
Okay, let's make sure you're certain about that. It sounded like you lacked confidence in that answer. You are right. 1, 2, 3. Who are we supposed to be like?
Jesus.
Thank you. Good answer. There you go. You get an A for the day. So you think about that whole idea of we're to be like that. But in order to be like that, there's training involved. There's a discipline involved. Now look what it says here. It tells us we grow by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Every step, all 6,000 of them that you might do in a day or two. Every step with purpose, keeping the goal in mind. Did you watch the Olympics? Wow. I love the races. I love some of them that literally I love watching them cross the finish line. And a couple times, did you watch that moment? It was crazy. This guy, I think he was from another country. It might have been Kenya, or it might have been from the United States. But anyway, this guy apparently thought he won the race. And he was walking up to the reporters thinking he's going to be interviewed about the success of his silver or gold medal he just won. Instead, he walked up to the reporter. First question out of his mouth, how's it feel like to lose? And I still remember the look on his face like, huh? No one yet even told him that he had stepped out of his lane. You realize that now he appealed his and he won and got his medal. But there were several runners who stepped out of the line and lost the race. And you could see the picture of their foot just over the line. You see, you got to run with purpose and focus on Jesus. And here's the reality, because everyone knew it listening to this. If you just step out of your lane, you lose the race. Now, that's a little scary. Because we all think, what's the big deal of stepping out of the line? I just get back in. But in the Olympics, you don't just get back in. And sometimes in life, you don't get back in. Sometimes it puts you in a place that isn't very healthy and not very good. And the consequences are significant. But we have to run in such a way that we run straight to the goal with purpose. And who's the goal? Jesus. Our eyes. Anyone who ever has done any kind of running, any kind of sports, knows that it's all about your focus. Look ahead. Right? You remember, every now and then the runners would lose the race because they turned their head to the right or left to see who was next to them. And that little bit, because guys were running in milliseconds. How crazy was that? And just to turn your head a little bit meant they would lose the race. And so Paul is saying, listen, you guys will understand this. So run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. You know, be very careful about how you run this race, because it goes on and he talks about, you know, protect yourself from dangerous distractions, like pride, to see how far you are in front of everybody else. And so you turn your head a little bit and then you lose the race. He says, I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. You know, there's something about this idea that he's talking about, because he's saying, don't waste your time on things that are distracting. Okay, so what do we mean by that? If anyone's done any boxing, you know, I know we have Jimmy here, and he's an amateur boxer, and he's really successful. And he'll tell you, I mean, you can talk to him, but anyone who's boxing, and if you're boxing and you can get your opponent to miss you and just punch into the air, and do that enough time, guess what happens to your opponent? They get exhausted. Try boxing sometime. It will exhaust you quickly. I did a little time of boxing when I was in college. And I still remember the first time I went one round, and by the time I got done, because I missed just about everything, I was exhausted. I didn't realize how much work it was. That's why I didn't become a boxer. Too much work. Plus, I didn't want to get hit in the head too many. I already got hit head enough playing football. That was enough. So the whole idea of is he's looking. He says, I don't want to be who misses his punches, because if you keep missing, you're going to, and we do the same thing. Paul's saying, look, you do the same thing and you exhaust yourself with unnecessary movement, unnecessary activity, unnecessary thought, unnecessary stuff of life, and then you wonder, how is it that you're exhausted in your walk with God? I mean, think about where there are dangerous distractions that come into our life and get in the way. Paul's warning us, says, if you want to mature, if you want to grow, then you need to be careful about those kinds of distractions that come your way. He's telling us, listen, we need to focus ourselves on Jesus. We need to keep ourselves in the Word. We need to discipline our body. Look what it says, next slide. It says, look at self, it's the key. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. See, we fight, we run, we're successful in living life as a mature believer because we discipline, we train, we mature, we do what's necessary to see this happen. And I got to tell you, that's part of the challenge today, is that we are not disciplining our spiritual life in such a way that when we finally get into the fight, or we're in the race, we're exhausted before we even start. See, just sitting here is not really going to do it. I mean, this is training right now. I'm Coach Steve, training you. And so here we are talking about what it's going to take. But you got to realize that if we don't move into this, then how's anything going to happen? Move into what? The classes, the study, the prayer, the worship, the community. All these things we keep talking about so that you can be prepared, so that you, your body, your spiritual life can do what it should do when it's really that moment in time when all of a sudden you got to make a decision. The crisis hits, and it's a no-brainer because you are already trained to respond the right way. Because here's what I'm here. Listen, your reaction may not be the best reaction. A lot of times what we do first isn't always the best thing. Have you ever noticed that? And why is it? You know, something happens and we react because we lack training. We lack training. And so the Word of God is saying, you want to mature? Then let's develop self-discipline. Let's grow in what God calls us to do. Self-discipline is critical. I mean, it tells us that it's our ability to say an amazing word, no. Let's just practice for a second. Let's say the word no. One, two, three.
No.
Okay, not everyone did it. Okay, let's try it one more time. One, two, three.
No.
Come look and see if anyone dropped dead. Kind of crazy, but saying no would be a really good thing, because maybe we say yes or nothing at all too often. Now, sometimes you can say no too often. There's another side of the coin, but I'm talking about the kind of no that's related to discipline and self-control, like saying no to a friend's situation that leads you astray. You know what? Who you hang out with is critical. One of the things I see more believers getting themselves into trouble with is because they hang out with the wrong people. So you're going through a tough time in your marriage. So you're a guy. Who do you go hang out with? A bunch of divorced guys. Well, that's going to help. So you're going through a tough time in life. So you go to the bar and go hang out with a bunch of people who like to drink as they go through tough times in life. But that's what we do all the time. Or you got a big question in life. So who do you go talk to? The guys at work. The authorities on how to live life. Or you go to a family member who isn't walking with the Lord, has no comprehension or idea, but you go to them because they're happy to be a family member, you go talk to them for advice, thinking they're going to give you really great counsel because they're a family member. Man, we go to the Word of God. We go to people who know the Word of God. And I love you guys. I want to say it in a challenging way. You're not. Because if you were, we'd be talking a lot more. I'd hear more of my staff talking about the conversations they're not having that they should be having, because you're not asking questions. But you're going the wrong way. You know, say no to sex, except in marriage. Let me tell you something. Casual sex and the way we're going in the world we live in today is contrary to the Word of God and is very dangerous. I just had this amazing couple conversations over the last 2 weeks. Conversation one, female, 30 years old, who has just come to know Jesus and all this, and we're talking about her life before Jesus. She's had so many sexual encounters she can't remember all the individuals she's had sex with. And so I asked her, how are you doing? She says, coming to Jesus, I'm so thankful, but my life is so screwed up, I don't know what to do. I cannot have relationships. I don't know how to be intimate. I am lost in how to interact with people. And, you know, I'm married now, and my sex life is really messed up because I don't know how to have healthy sex. But she's been living like everyone else says that they should. Like, what's the big deal? Casual sex, you know, does it matter? Yes, it does matter. Because like she said, I had given a piece of myself away every time I had sex with somebody. Okay? Second story, a male. Here's a guy who has also received the Lord. And we're talking, and he's telling me about the prostitutes, the sex chat rooms, the internet, the pornography. He too has had so many relationships with so many different individuals, he can't even recall who he's had sex with. So here's a guy. So I said, how's that working for you? His response to me, I am so messed up. So what do you mean? I don't know how to be intimate with human beings. First thing I think about whenever I meet the opposite set is sex, and I don't want to do that anymore. I'm struggling with what goes on. I can't sleep. I have anxiety. And he goes on and on. He says, you know, this isn't working so well for me. I said, well, thank God you received Jesus. And now we need to start the training, like an athlete. And he looked at me and says, but I'm not an athlete. I don't want to do the training. Isn't there an easier way to do this? I said, no. I said, you have this amazing gift. Now we need to start training you towards health. We need to start training and bringing discipline in your life, and it's going to be work. And he wasn't terribly excited about that either, just like you're not. You think there's got to be an easy way. I have Jesus. All right, I will escape eternal death, and now I'll go to heaven. I'm done. Praise God. Let's move on. And Paul's saying, no, 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 that's not how this thing works. Because if you don't learn to have self-control, look what he says. I fear that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. In other words, if you don't learn to do this, he's saying, I might get in trouble and so will you. I think at this point, statistically, every month I hear the story of a church leader or a pastor who has failed because they were disqualified because they didn't say no. They didn't say no to the emotional affair, to the sexual affair. They didn't say no to the financial gift. They didn't say no to the opportunity that came when they should have said this amazing word, no. It happens to all of us. And Paul is trying to help us. Do you want to mature? Do you want to grow? Do you want to, you know, run the race? Well, then you need to learn self-control, because that's the only way this thing is going to work. This is the only way that it's possible for us to keep on in the race. You got to apply and integrate the Word of God. Philippians says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue, look what it says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's kind of a tough passage because it could be a little confusing. First of all, the word work out, it's not an athletic term, but is a term that describes putting out energy. To work out is not like athletically working out, but it's the idea that we actually get the word here in the Greek to have energy. There's something that does take place. And so what it's saying here is the church of Philippi is told to work out what God had worked in them by the Holy Spirit. And here's what it's not saying, that we are not told to work for our salvation. That's where this is misunderstood. But to work out their salvation. In other words, it's a process of living life. It's a process of discipline. It's a process of self-control. It is an ongoing working out that starts from the day you receive Jesus, and now you keep on going. You don't receive Jesus, and then that's it. I'm done. And that's what a lot of us end up doing. And you're not going to see the growth and maturity that you would hope would happen. And I love what he says, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. In other words, you should do this because you want to do it. You desire to win. You run the race like you might just be able to win, and you don't need someone right there all the time. Maybe in the beginning, but here he's talking about, listen, we can continue to ongoing, keep on doing it. Don't give up. And Paul's saying, you can do this. Run. Don't stop. Stay on the track. Maybe you need to walk around a lap. That's fine, but don't stop. Maybe you need to breathe for a second. That's fine, but don't get off the track. Stay in the game. Paul's saying, we're cheering you on, but we can't do it for you. We can't run the race for you. We can't play the game for you. At some point, you have to make the decision to start moving. I hear the Lord saying to some of us, and I have this picture of some of us are in the stands watching the game. And here's what I hear God saying. Get up out of your seat and come forward. Walk down those steps through the gate of the fence and get back on the field and run the race. Get into this, because the point of this is to glorify the name of Jesus. Just like they were glorifying, you remember the emperor, we do this to glorify Jesus, to bring honor to our Lord, not to us. This is not about us. It's not about the church. It's not about the pastor. It's about glorifying the name of Jesus, honoring him, coming before him and saying, God, I love you so much that I'm going to keep on running. And when I get across that finish line, I'm literally going to collapse. Because when it's all done, I can say, I've given it my all. You know, when you and I learn discipline, then we engage. A mature, self-disciplined believer, someone who's able to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. You do it. You learn to do the right thing at the right time. You learn to do the right thing. And so when you're presented with the wrong thing, it's easy to say, no, not going there. Not going to do it. I may want to do it. I may feel like doing it. But you know what? No. Because I live for Jesus, not for myself. I live for Jesus and not for you. I live for Jesus and not for that, whatever it is that you want to assign that to. I live for the glory and honor and the proclamation of Jesus, who is the Christ. And I run this race to honor and glorify and exalt the name of Jesus.